Let's pray together. Almighty God, we come to you this morning and we ask that your Spirit would be among us as we open your word and as we talk about what your servant Paul wrote to the Roman church. Because, Lord, sometimes, like the Roman church, we can get in the midst of conflict and struggle, and we forget what is ultimately important and what you've called us to. And so, Lord, I pray that you would allow our hearts, every one of us, including my own, that you would allow our hearts to be open before you for your word to penetrate and for us to be convicted in the areas where we need that conviction. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I recently heard a preacher's story about an admiral by the name of William Phipps, who lived in the 17th century. He was commissioned by the provisional Massachusetts government to lead an expedition, to lead a group of forces to go up to Quebec to launch an attack on the French fort there. And so he grabbed his forces together, got his troops together, and he was supposed to wait because they were kind of low on ammunition, but he was a little bit anxious and so just kind of wanted to go on about his journey. And so he takes the troops and they head up to Quebec. It was a long journey. It was very difficult that no one had ever been up to that part of the country before. And so by the time they get to Quebec, they're very, very tired and exhausted. And again, they're supposed to wait. They're supposed to wait to rest up because there's some more forces from Great Britain that are going to come over and join them. And they're going to have some ammunition because, again, they're low on ammunition. But something was going on, and Admiral Phipps just was a little bit anxious. And he noticed that in the middle of that French fort, there was this cathedral, and on top of this cathedral, there were these statues of Christian saints from down through the years. And something about that angered Phipps, and so he told his soldiers that I want you to fire at those statues. And so they load up their cannons and their guns, and they start firing at those statues. Well, they did that for a while. We don't know exactly how long they did it, but when those British forces actually came, and they were ready now to launch the attack on the French fort, Phipps, his group, was of no help because they had used up all their ammo firing at the saints. Y'all didn't get that. The statues were saints and they were firing at the saints. Okay, that didn't work. I'm not sure if that is really true in a historical sense, but I know that is true in a ministry sense. That sometimes within the church, we forget who the real enemy is. And we take all of our resources and all of our ammunition, and instead of firing it at the enemy, Satan, to defend ourselves from the enemy, the true enemy, we can get confused and we can get our ammunition and our resources and we can fire it at the saints. At our own brothers and sisters in Christ. And sometimes church, instead of being a place of love and grace and mercy, as it should be, can actually become a battleground. Now we know this isn't always the case. Church is supposed to be a place where we come and we feel loved and we feel accepted. It should be a place where we come and where people forgive us when we make mistakes. It should be a place where we can develop good, strong, deep friendships. And many times it is that case. In fact, I would say often it is the case. But you and I can witness and testify that there have been occasions, even here at Southside, there have been occasions where brothers and sisters have loaded their cannons and have loaded their guns and fired at their own brothers and sisters. Loaded them with gossip, loaded them with spreading rumors or backbiting, loaded them with judgmentalism, loaded them with elitism, loaded them with all kinds of negative slander and complaining and all kinds of anxious behavior, and have fired those cannons and guns at their own brothers and sisters in Christ. And church, even here, on occasion, can actually be a battleground. And when church is like that, you can get wounded. You can get hurt. If you're on the battleground, you can get hurt and wounded by your own brothers and sisters in Christ. But maybe even worse than that, when church is like that, you can actually join in the fight. And before we're even aware of what's happening. Lines have been drawn. Captains have been elected. And we're in a fight. We're in a battle. And there is division. And there's someone on the other side who we just don't agree with and we just really frankly don't like. And so if they're going to be in the Bible class that I'm in, well, I'm going to go to another Bible class. Or if they're going to be in the grace gathering group that I'm a part of, well, I'm going to find another grace gathering group to be a part of. If they're going to the retreat, to the women's retreat or to the men's retreat, well, I'm just not going to go. If they're directing what's going on, I'm just not going to be a part because they're on the other side. And they've either hurt me or I've hurt them or there's something between us. And so we just can't really be together. And there's a battleground. There's a battle going on between brothers and sisters in Christ. And I really believe that's the situation in the church in Rome. In fact, I've said it all throughout this series on the book of Romans, that standing behind this letter that we call Romans is a division between within the church. And this division is primarily ethnic, but it's rooted theological. And the division is so strong that there are some scholars believe that there were Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians who weren't even worshiping together. One was in one home and one was another home, saying, I can't worship with these brothers and sisters in Christ because I don't agree with them and because there's a battle going on. It's a battleground. And so throughout this whole letter, Paul is trying to unwrap the gospel. He's trying to teach us what grace is, but he's doing it for a purpose. He's doing it to try to bring this church together, to try to teach these brothers and sisters in Christ who are on opposite sides of the battleground, who are on opposite sides of the fence, to say, listen, grace has made us one. It has made us one. And in many ways, I believe that what Paul is doing, all of the theological groundwork that he has been building in chapters 1 all the way to even now chapter 13, all of that he has been building, it is now coming to a head in chapters 14 and 15. Now he's going to deal with the nitty-gritty issues that are dividing the church. Whenever there's a church split, the issue is really not the issue, right? There's always some kind of minor issue that is dividing the church, but really, the issue is really not the issue. And so he spends the first several chapters of the letter doing the groundwork, doing the framework to try to help the church understand the big theological issues underneath. But now he's going to go to the issues. Okay, now let's go to the minor issues, Paul says. Let's talk about these little nitpicky issues that are dividing the church, and let's try to figure all this out. That's what he does in Romans 14 and 15. You have your Bibles. I want you to open them to those two chapters, and we're going to look at this together. Romans 14 and 15. The way he categorizes the church and what's going on in the Roman church is he uses two different divisions to describe the two kinds of Christians. And I have two chairs up here, not just to sit down when I get tired, but two chairs to illustrate the two kinds of Christians. In fact, I think... yes, there is a little marker here. This chair represents the weak Christian, and this chair represents the strong Christian. Now, I want you to understand that these two labels can be a little bit misleading because Paul is not trying to say that the Christian who sits in this chair is someone who is puny in their faith and not very spiritual and not very committed, whereas the person who sits in this chair is really strong and mature and confident and very close to Jesus. That's not what Paul is saying. Both people who sit in the chair, these chairs, are very committed to Jesus. Both people who sit in these chairs really want to follow Jesus. The difference is that the one who sits over here in the weak chair hasn't really thought through all the ramifications that their faith has for choices they make in their life. Whereas this person has done a little further work on that arena. They've thought a little further on how their faith affects some of their decisions. That's really the only difference. It's not a level of commitment. It's not a level of love. That's not the issue. Now, the two minor issues that have been separating these two groups of Christians are represented in this bowl. One deals with food. Don't eat this food afterwards, please. But it represents food. You can if you want, actually. It's real food. But the other one is dealing with a calendar, dealing with days in the year, days that are considered to be holy and days that aren't considered to be holy. And so let me just sit in these chairs and try to explain to you the thought process of these two two kinds of Christians in the church in Rome. So first, let me sit down in the weak Christian chair and try to explain to you. This is very comfortable, by the way. Weak Christian frame of mind. So most likely, the person sitting in this chair in Rome would have been a Jewish Christian. Someone who had been raised in the background of Judaism. Well, someone who is raised in that background, they've been taught that being a part of the people of God, we are separate from the other nations. And one thing that we do to show that we are separate from the other nations is we abstain from certain foods. And there are two kinds of foods that the Jewish Christian would want to abstain from. Number one, he would want to abstain from things considered unclean. And number two, he would want to abstain from foods that have been sacrificed to idols, which would have been meats that have been sacrificed to idols. So the safest way to make sure you didn't eat anything that you shouldn't eat would be to become a vegetarian. And so most likely the person sitting in this chair had decided to give up meat and just be a vegetarian. And they believed that in doing so, and here's the key point, in doing so, that this was a part of showing that I am holy, I am set apart for the Lord, I am sacred, I'm not like the other groups of people out there, I am peculiar. And I'm demonstrating that by the choice I'm making regarding food. Now, the second part of growing up in a background of Judaism is that you would believe that there are certain rhythms to life. And we have those rhythms to remind us of our identity. And so there are certain times of the year that are special, more special than others, because we use those times of the year to observe feasts, to observe festivals, and those feasts and festivals remind us of who we are. They tell our story. They give us identity. That's a part of what it means to be a part of the people of God as we observe these special days, these special rhythms, these special feasts and festivals, because it reminds us of our identity. And so a part of being a part of the people of God means that I'm going to be holy, which means I'm going to abstain from certain foods. And then secondly, I'm going to observe certain festivals because that's going to make me be faithful to my identity. That's what the weak Christian is thinking. Now let's move over to the strong Christian. The strong Christian in Rome most likely was a Gentile Christian. Well, a Gentile didn't grow up in a background of Judaism, didn't grow up with these traditions that the Jewish Christian did. Instead, he grew up very differently. He grew up eating everything for sale. He would eat it, and there was no problem with it. And then he didn't grow up participating in those kinds of feasts and festivals. The feasts and festivals that he might have gone to were pagan feasts and festivals, and so when he became a Christian, he had to stop that. Can't do that any longer. And so from this perspective, those feasts and festivals are really just not very important. They don't have anything to say about this person's identity. And choosing what we're going to eat has nothing to say about this person's holiness. They just don't see those things connected. It's not connected in their mind. To them, being holy is abstaining from sexual immorality. To them, being holy is abstaining from certain kinds of evil and vulgar behavior. To them, being faithful is being true to Christ and not following idols. From this person's perspective, that's the way they think. So that kind of gives you a little different picture of how the weak Christian is thinking and how the strong Christian is thinking. Now, here's the issue. The issue is that this weak Christian, most likely a Jewish Christian, as they look at the strong Christian and see them eating everything that they want, see them treating every day as special to God and not observing these feasts and festivals, they do not understand that person. They look at that person and say, why are you doing that? It's obvious that if you love the Lord, you're not going to eat these certain foods. It's obvious that if you really care about your identity as a child of God, you will follow these feasts and festivals. They can't wrap their mind around the reasons that the strong person has about why they're not doing those things. Now, on the other end of this perspective, the strong Christian looks at that weak Christian and doesn't understand them either. They look at that weak Christian and say, why are you so hung up with food? I mean, God created everything, and when he created it, he said it was good. Why are you so hung up on food and thinking that that has something to do with your holiness? And why are you so hung up on the calendar and on days and feasts and festivals? God made every day, Every day belongs to God. We should honor God every day that we live. Why are you so hung up on these special holy days? And so they can't wrap their mind around the way the weak Christian is thinking. So both groups have different convictions, and they can't understand one another. Now, what results come from that? Well, Paul tells us the weak Christian starts looking at the strong Christian and starts to judge and says things like, well, you really aren't holy. And you really don't care about being faithful. And you really aren't obedient. Because if you were those things, then you would be abstaining from certain foods. And if you were those things, you'd be following these feasts and festivals. But you're not doing that, and so you're not holy, obedient, and faithful. They judge. On the other hand, the strong Christian looks at the weak Christian. They don't judge, but they are condescending. As they look at the weak brother or sister, and they say, poor, poor, pitiful you. Bless your heart. You just haven't been enlightened. You just haven't been able to get a broader perspective on what life is all about. You just are so hung up on food, and that's just too bad. If you would just take a step back and think bigger and broader and understand that the world is so much bigger than the way you see it, you would see that those things are just so small, and you really don't need to be focused on them. That's what was going on in the Roman church. And so because of the judgmentalism, because of the condescension that was going on, that created a rift which came into a division to the point where you have this group saying, well, you guys go worship over there, and this group says, you guys go worship over there, and we'll just stay apart. And church had become a battleground. Now, in the 21st century, this very dynamic happens today. Doesn't happen over the maybe petty issues of food and whether to be a vegetarian or not. It doesn't always happen over calendar issues and whether we are to hold certain days holier than others. But we have our own issues that are petty and minor that we have convictions over. Convictions that matter to us. Convictions to where we don't understand the other person and why they don't share our same conviction. I sat down and tried to make a list of issues today. Now, I didn't come up with an exhaustive list. You might disagree with my list. I didn't try to come up with the latest, greatest issues going on in our brotherhood. I just tried to sit down and think of what are five issues that in our congregation might be issues where there might be a weaker brother or a stronger brother. Here's what I came up with. Issue number one, education. There are some of us who may believe that when it comes to education, church education, that we should primarily teach through a didactic lecture format and only teach from the books of the Bible. Whereas there might be others of us who believe that we can teach in a variety of methods, whatever method works best for our class, to engage our class, and we think that maybe we can study not only from the books of the Bible, but theological topics, even topics related to how to engage our culture faithfully. That could be one issue, where someone's on one side, someone's on the other. Issue number two, worship. I'm sure there are some of us who believe that when we take the Lord's Supper, for example, that we need to take that by sitting and being silent and meditating on the death and resurrection of Jesus. Where there might be others of us who may believe that we are free to observe the Lord's Supper in a variety of means and methods as long as we are honoring the death and resurrection of Jesus. Or there might be some of us who believe in worship that we need one song leader who's standing up in front directing us, whereas others of us may believe we could have multiple song leaders leading us in a variety of ways as long as we're praising the Father. But that's another issue, worship. And we could talk about a number of different issues related to worship where some of us maybe have a conviction over here, some of us feel freer to do things in a little bit more libertarian way. And then third issue of holiness. There might be some of us who believe that we should avoid all forms of dancing or not go to any kind of party and everything that goes with that for the sake of holiness, whereas others of us may believe, well, Jesus went to a party, and I see people in Scripture dancing from time to time. Maybe it's okay to participate in those activities in moderation and as long as it honors God. Or issue number four, purity. There might be some of us who believe that for the sake of purity, we should abstain from all kinds of pop culture entertainment like media or music or movies or other things like that. Whereas others of us may believe maybe it's okay to engage some of those things as long as it doesn't influence us away from our walk with Christ. Do you get the idea? Again, you might not like my issues. You might rather us have other issues up here. But you get the idea, right? Issues related to holiness, purity, worship, order, that there are going to be some of us who are going to sit in the weak chair and say, I've got a conviction about that. This is a part of my faith. This is what it means to be holy. This is what it means to be pure. This is what it means to be faithful. And this is the way it ought to happen. Whereas others of us are going to sit over here and say, you know what? That issue is kind of minor. And to me, I'm just not hung up on that. And I feel like we are free to do it a little different way if we so choose. Now, here's the thing. And you might sit in one of these chairs. You might sit over here for one issue and sit over here for another issue. You might have changed chairs over your lifetime. I don't know. But here's the thing. If you're sitting over here for any one of those minor issues, as you look at your stronger brother who's not over here but on the other side of the fence, you're not going to understand them. You are not going to be able to wrap your mind around how they have arrived at their position. You're just not. You are not going to understand them. On the other hand, those who sit in the strong chair, as you look at your weaker brother and sister, you're not going to understand them. You're not going to understand why are they hung up on these small, petty issues. You're not going to understand them. And because we don't understand, what ends up happening is we do the same thing that the Roman Christians do, where if we're the weak brother, we look at our stronger brother or sister and we say, you guys are just not obedient. You guys are just not holy and pure. You guys are not faithful. Because if you were those things, then you would come to our way of looking at it. And then on the other hand, the strong brother or sister looks at the weaker brother and sister and says, too bad, guys. If you just would be a little smarter, if you just would have a little bit more grace, if you would just step back from your legalistic tendencies, you would see that that's really not a big deal. And so we are condescending toward our weaker brother and sister. Now think about that. Because it's that kind of attitude on both sides that creates division and makes church a battleground. Because of those kinds of attitudes. And what I want you to hear this morning is what Paul says about the situation in Romans 14 and 15. Because this is what is so powerful. Because Paul, as he deals with these minor issues, he does not spend much time on who's right and who's wrong. Now, he has his opinions, but that's not where he puts his focus. Now, if these were major issues, he would have done something different. If the issue was sexual immorality and you had some people who are against it and you had some people who were saying, hey, we can have sex with whoever we want to, Paul would step in and say, no. As he did in Ephesians and in other places, he would say, avoid all kinds of sexual immorality. He would say that. But he knows that these issues are minor and not major. And so he doesn't spend very much time trying to say who's right and who's wrong and sorting everything out. Instead, he spends his time on helping the two groups treat one another in a Christ-like manner. Because from Paul's perspective, that is what is important. Can I say that again? From Paul's perspective, that is what is important. Not who's right, who's wrong, not who can prove their point, who's missed the boat. It's the point that Paul is trying to make is how are we treating our brother or sister? Listen to what he says in chapter 14, verse 17. He says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Paul understands that these issues of special days and food and those kinds of things, that's not what the kingdom of God is about. These issues of education and how we're going to do our education and worship and a lot of these kinds of minor issues, Paul would say, that's not what the kingdom of God is about. The kingdom of God is about peace and joy and love and how we treat one another and looking at one another as Christ looks at us. That's what it's about. And so he would come to the weak brother and he would tell that weak brother, stop judging your brother and sister in Christ. You're not the judge, God is. And God will take care of all the judging. We don't have to worry about that. God is fair and impartial. He will take care of all the judging. And so stop judging your brother and sister. Instead, learn to be concerned about them. And then on the other hand, he would come to the strong brother and sister, and he would say, stop looking down on your brother and sister who's weak, thinking that you've got it all figured out and you know it all. Stop doing that. Instead, start being concerned about your weak brother or sister. In fact, he would go on to say that if you're doing something as a stronger brother or sister, if you're doing something that's causing their faith to stumble or their faith to be destroyed, you need to stop doing that because you need to be because you need to be more concerned about their faith and where they are. Let me just try to illustrate that for us. I think it's important to understand that when Paul says that, he's not saying don't do something if that other person's going to leave and go to another church. He's saying don't do something if it's going to cause that other person to struggle in their faith. And let me give an example maybe for our teenagers. Let's imagine that we have someone in our youth group who believes that in their quest to be holy, that they shouldn't see certain movies. They just made that conclusion on their own. They decided there are certain movies out there that I should not see because I'm trying to be holy. This is a part of my holiness to abstain from watching these movies. If you know that, and you're in the youth group, and you know that, when it comes time to decide, hey, what are we going to do as a youth group, and you walk in, don't go and say, hey, why don't we go watch this movie? Because when you do that, that person who has that conviction is going to be struggle. He's going to start to struggle because they're going to want to be with their friends and probably are going to go with their friends because that's more important. And they're going to go watch that movie. And in doing so, they're going to know in their heart that they are doing something that is against their faith. And if it's against their faith, Paul says that is sin. And their faith is going to diminish and it's going to struggle. And so Paul says, if you know that about your brother or sister, then don't make that suggestion. Don't do that because that's causing your brother or sister to stumble. Now, that means something. If that dynamic is going to happen and we're going to abstain from making those kinds of suggestions because we know our brother or sister has this conviction and we don't want them to lose their faith or struggle in their faith because of it, it means that we know our brothers and sisters. We know them. And I think Paul was pointing to this in Romans 15. He says in verse 1, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good to build them up. So Paul was trying to say to the strong and to the weak, guys, you are focused on yourselves. And you think it's all about your conviction and your opinion and what makes sense to you. And Paul says, it's not about you. It's about you caring about your brother. It's about you caring about your sister. You understanding where they are in their faith and being willing to come alongside of them and encourage them and build them up. That's what it's about. That's how the church becomes a family and not a battleground. Not when we say, I'm going to prove my point, I'm going to get my way, I'm going to do what I think is best. It's when I say, I'm going to care about my brother, I'm going to care about my sister, and if I need to abstain from something, I will abstain. If I need to stop doing something, I will stop doing it because I care more about my brother and I care more about my sister than getting my way and doing what is right. Do I get an amen on that? Now, that's kind of hard for us to do here at Southside, and let me explain why. Because if we're a church of 100 people, we all know one another. And we know, oh yeah, brother so-and-so, he's just got this weird thing that he doesn't like to sing new songs. And oh yeah, we got this sister over here, and she loves the new songs, and we just kind of try to make it work. You know, we just kind of know that if we're a small church. But when there's 500 of us, it's hard for us to know one another. And it's hard for us to know who's sitting in that chair and who's sitting in this chair. And so this is why it's so important. And let me back up. And a thing that makes it even more difficult is that here at Southside, we're so different. We are so different racially, ethnically, income level, spiritual background. Some have been raised in the church. Some are new to the church. We are so different. And so it's so hard to figure out where everyone stands on all these different kinds of issues. And this is why it's so important that as a church, we put an emphasis on building relationships. Going to our Sunday school classes. Spending informal time with brothers and sisters in Christ. Going to a Grace Gathering group. If you're not a part of a Grace Gathering group, it's not too late. You can join today. Coming to our generations. We need generations as our worship time so the old can listen to the young. Young can listen to the old. We need that time to build relationships, because if we never do that, our differences will become magnified. We will start to judge one another. We won't get along, and church will become a battleground. And Paul says, I don't want church to be that way. Because number one, grace has made us one. It's made us one. And we're a family. And when you're a family, you care about one another. You care about one another. No matter what they believe in their conviction, you care about them. And you want to build them up. Listen to what Paul says as he concludes, which I think maybe is the key verses of the whole letter. In verse 5 of chapter 15, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and with one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. As Joe mentioned, during our song selections today, we sang songs that emphasized difference. Did you catch it? Soprano singing one thing, alto singing another, tenor singing another, bass singing another, all different, sometimes even singing different words. We did that on purpose. Because I think a wonderful illustration of unity in the midst of diversity can be a cappella singing, particularly with harmony. Because we can sing different notes, we can sing different words, and yet as Joe leads us, it all blends together in one voice. One voice praising the Father. And Paul says, that's what I want for you as a church. Yeah, some of you are sitting over there in this chair. Some of you are sitting in this chair. Some of you are weak. Some of you are strong. Some of you are just different. But we can all sing to the Lord, and our differences can blend into one voice through the grace of Jesus Christ. And that's what can happen here at Southside. We're going to sing one more of those songs here in a second. A song that emphasizes our differences, where the guys have one part, the girls have another. But it's all going to blend together beautifully. And during this song, I want to challenge you that if church has been a battleground for you, and there's someone on the other side from you, someone where there is some difference, maybe because of theological difference or because of minor issues, maybe because of personality conflicts, but there is a difference between you and someone else, I want you to make the commitment during this song, I'm going to take the first step, and I'm going to care about my brother, and I'm going to care about my sister. Maybe you need to walk to one of our elders and just say, pray for me, because there's this issue between me and someone else, and I want it resolved, and so pray for me that it can be resolved. Maybe you need to call someone this afternoon and say, hey, let's just forget about what happened last week or last month or whatever. Let's just forget it. Let's be good brothers. Good sisters. Maybe you need to walk to someone at church here today and just say, hey, I'm sorry if there's been something between us. I'm sorry about that, because I want to be a good brother, a good sister. But I hope you'll make a commitment this morning that you're going to care about your church family, to help us be a family and not be a battleground. Or maybe you're ready to become a Christian, to be baptized into Christ, to become a part of our family. We'd love to welcome you into this church. If there's any way we can help you, please come together. Let's stand and sing.